Welcome to our second annual Elders Q&A. It's great to have you. It's great to see you. These are always fun nights. Well, our mission at Heritage Bible Church is to spread the unsearchable riches of Christ broader in the world and deeper in the church. Our holiday offering focus for this year is going to be to invest in some playground equipment to see the gospel advanced in Salt Lake City. So let's see what that mission looks like on the ground in Salt Lake City. Here's a 5-minute video from Danny Brooks and company.
Greetings from Gospel Hope Church here in Riverton, Utah. We're so thankful for your gospel partnership with us, and it means the world to us that Heritage would consider receiving this year's holiday offering for us. I'm Danny Brooks.
And I'm Matt Parker.
And together with Daniel Kaminsky, who can't be here today, we are the pastoral team for this revitalization. When we began that work 2.5 years ago, the church was about 50 people, and by God's grace, it's grown to about 150.
We've seen a steady stream of visitors and guests and are in the midst of a number of gospel conversations. We know you're praying with us to that end. The Salt Lake Valley is one of the least church places in the nation, and we believe that less than 3% of people know Jesus Christ as their Savior.
So come on in. We'd like to give you a little glimpse of some things that God has allowed us to do and give you a vision for what we pray He will continue to do in the future.
We're standing in the sanctuary. Prior to the renovations over the last couple of years, the old pews, which were donated by an LDS ward years ago, would allow for seating of about 100, maybe 110.
We've removed a wall, the baptistry, 2 rooms on either side, and constructed a new platform here, purchased 200 chairs, which obviously allows for quite a bit more seating here now. We've painted, updated the lighting and the audiovisual system. We've also just recently added an updated live stream cameras that allow those who are watching to have a much better experience. So we're just really thankful for all that God has allowed us to do to make this room a better place to worship together.
This little lobby area is an important place for us to gather both before and after worship services. In addition to that gathering time, it's also used for some of our smaller fellowships and some of our discipleship, like our monthly men's breakfast. During COVID, we've also used it, as you can see from the seating, for some special socially distanced seating area for our church family as we worship.
So now you're looking into the children's wing of Gospel Hope Church. You can see a pretty tiny hallway here and about 5 classrooms that go down this hall. As you can imagine, with a church family of 150, where about 40% of the church is under the age of 18, these rooms are already maxed out. We have no more room to add an additional children's class, and we don't even have 1 spare room for our adults to hold a class on Sunday. So it's a good problem to have as the church has grown and we have so many kids, but it is a problem that we're praying that God will help us to address through the building addition.
Well, we're standing out back, and we want you to try to imagine what phase 1 of a building effort might look like. We're so thankful that Gospel Hope owns a full 2 acres and not all of it is developed. And if you kind of look over our shoulders here and beyond that white fence in the back, you can glimpse just a little bit of the undeveloped property that is still available to us.
Over the past year, we've been working with architect Ron Geyer to imagine what could possibly happen on this land. And we believe that it provides us a space to serve a church family of up to 300 people. Phase 1 would include a classroom building, additional outdoor playground space, as well as parking. And we're excited to see God provide the resources to do that much needed work in the coming years. And that's where Heritage comes in. This holiday offering that you're collecting will be combined with the resources that Gospel Hope has already saved. And that will get us a good way into the project. You can pray with us for additional funds and resources for what lies ahead. And we thank you for how you have been praying with us to this point.
We praise God for each of you. And if I may add a little personal word on behalf of Kristen and me, we are so thankful for Heritage Bible Church. Your generosity and support, both by prayer and gifts, has sustained us and been a continual reminder of God's faithfulness in these 4 years now since we wrapped up ministry at Heritage. Your generosity to us personally has allowed us to pour into Gospel Hope in these early years, and we see it making a huge difference. This holiday offering is ultimately about people, though. some who have come to know the Lord Jesus in recent years. We praise him for people like Mike and Jill, Ben and Lisa. But there are many more who need to come to know the Savior that we love, that we're serving with our strength and breath in these days. So as you give and seek God's guidance, remember it's ultimately about people. We're excited about what God is doing here in the valley and wish that all of you could come see it firsthand. But until that is possible, just know that we remain grateful for your gospel partnership. So on behalf of the Brooks family and the Gospel Hope family, thank you and we love you. Grace and peace to you.
Well, that should help us all pray a little more fervently and intentionally and specifically for the gospel's advance in Salt Lake City. We're a spreading church, and we spread the gospel in a variety of ways. We're getting seed everywhere, and one of the ways that we go about spreading is by generously giving to strategic works like that. And we want to be deliberate and strategic in what we ask you to give to. And of course, the general fund and the operation of this ministry is job number one for all of us in our partnership. But as you're able and as the Lord leads, do consider contributing to the holiday offering, and we'll see what the Lord does out in Salt Lake City. A little reminder of our aims for the night. We mean to promote a culture of openness through a night like this. This is just the biggest, most public edition of the Q&A thing. This kind of thing happens in smaller settings, in coffee tables, and even in the hallway. Your elders are available to you, and this is just one way to say that. But this is by no means just, you know, your one chance to engage us. It's not that at all. We mean to model healthy question asking and answering. We'll try to answer you honestly and forthrightly and in a way that would serve you. And you've been great at asking questions. It's a blessing to read them, so thanks for contributing. We mean to clarify our ministry and our intentions and our aims wherever we can. It takes a lot of work for elders to get on the same page. I could see a question or two coming tonight where we say, we're just going to have to get back with you on that. We've got to get our heads on it. And that can happen. And to build into our church, between members, between elders, and between us all, love and trust. And I think something like this goes a long way for that. I think you found that was the case last year, and I sure did. A bit on the format of the evening, we'll spend a full 90 minutes, or at least 90 minutes from the bottom of the hour. And at the head here, we'll watch a little video. Most of it will be in Q&A. And then at the end, we'll spend about 10 minutes on some membership items like we traditionally do, so look forward to that. Our Q&A segment will be broken into three segments: life and membership together, gathered worship, and then in the world for the world. Each of those segments will be 20 minutes with about 15 minutes of some prepared back and forth, lightly prepared. And then if we've got time for a question or two, I've got time queued up to kick the mic around the room a little bit, and usually we can air out a question or two that's just on the top of your mind and that we need to seal things up and make sure we aren't cloudy but clear. Each segment will feature a different group of elders, so we'll all be up there. We were up there in pods last year. We're going to try this year. It's a lot of faces at once. But let's say four or five will have a mic at a time, and the discussion will roughly be between that group. And then the next segment, we'll like move the mics around a little bit just so you know what's going on. If it's just four talking, well, that's just easier since we only have so many mics. Some disclaimers, of course. We always want to say we won't be able to answer every question you submitted. If we get a question a bunch of times, that helps us. If a question requires a lot of investigation to understand what is meant or development even to be clear, we might handle that through a blog or we might handle that one-on-one. And so there's a variety of ways that we get to you with these things, but your questions have helped us to get sort of a pulse on the church and to know how we can serve you with our time, and we've cooked this up to be a blessing to you, we hope. But if you submitted a question and we don't answer it, it is our intention, and we've got a nice little spreadsheet to do it to make sure we get to you and we get an answer to you. And I'd say we'll be in touch in some fashion in the next 4 weeks. How about that? My next bullet is to invite the men up. So guys, let's come up. We're missing Barry Formanak today. He's the only guy that's not able to make it. Barry chairs our deacon team, and he's a godly and good elder. Well, we're going to start down at that end with Chris. Chris, tell us, and we're going to work this way. Give us your name, how long you've been at Heritage, and one thing you've seen God do in our church this last year.
That last thing was a trick question?
No, it's not a trick question.
Okay, good. My name is Chris Fraley. I've been here for 8 years, a little over 8 years. One thing I've seen God do here in this place, I've seen a transparency that's coming out in a number of different people. Transparency is a good thing. It's confession of weakness. And what better way to talk with someone and maybe, if the Lord wills, to be able to help bear a burden in some way. So I really love that transparent aspect of many in our church.
So I'm Lee Hensby, and came in 86. So I'll let you do the math, but about 34 years. One thing that God has encouraged my heart over the last few years, my wife and I have the opportunity to work with the Impact students, our college students, and with Brother Dan back here, and just how he has knit the hearts of the sponsors that work together. We make that our small group, so we're connecting and engaging a good bit and loving on the students, and some of them are here tonight, and I praise God for that group of young people.
Pete Hansen, been here for 22 years. I'm excited to see the new members at Heritage that have come in over the past year or two. There seems to be an excitement for the gospel and for our ministry here and the way that we emphasize the gospel. And there's a good unity among those folks, and I'm really, really happy that God has, if you're one of those, has brought you here.
I'm John Gardner. I've been here 34 years. I think Lee and I came here about the same time, and my wife as well started coming about that same time. I am real excited about what God is doing in the children's ministry. Just talking to so many visitors who come in and introducing them to the children's ministry that is here and how logistically it's been laid out to teach them the gospel, to teach them the Bible. Even in children's church, how they go through the entire Bible in 5 years. So as they rotate through each year, by the end of their time in children's church, they've been through the stories. But I'm very excited about that and very blessed by it.
I'm Steve Hall, and my wife and I have been here for 30 years. And I would say the thing that's been impressed on my heart in recent years is the way in which discipleship is working in the small groups, the shepherding groups. I can only speak for the few that I have an opportunity to serve and be in, so I can't say for all, but there's a deep desire to want to know God's word. There's a tremendous desire, and that is seemingly increasing, in my view, among some of the men in the shepherding groups that I'm involved with. I'm in 3 or 4 different book studies with different guys from the shepherding groups, and I sense that they are growing, and as a result of that, I'm growing too.
Good evening. Dan Rundle. I've been a member here for about 17 years. The thing that I am thankful for is the unity that our church has exhibited this year in particular in the midst of plenty of external political and cultural challenges and upheaval. You all have been, even in spite of your differences, a joy to see unified and focused on the main thing.
Abe Stratton, I've been here for 12 years, and I have been very encouraged and excited about the response from our sisters in our church to the women's Bible study this year. I think the change in format was a challenge, and yet the number of ladies that have participated and been excited about participating in the women's Bible study has been very encouraging for me to see, and I have an up close seat. That was just a weird thing. I haven't, whatever, you know what I'm saying.
Did Liz tell you to say this?
No. I have an up front seat because I'm married to the woman who oversees all that, and she gives me great encouraging reports. That's what I was trying to say. I'm done.
Chris Gerber, Jen and I have been attending here since 2009, I think. I've loved seeing our shepherding group in action. I've loved seeing meals getting sent to people when they need it. I love seeing our prayer for each other and kind of, you know, what we've seen as a culture of openness, really. We're willing to share with each other and kind of get down to just kind of the dirty stuff, as it were, that needs to be dug through. And I've been extremely thankful for that.
My name is Sandy McCormick. My wife, Karen, and I have been here at Heritage for 38 years. One of the things I'm excited about that I'm continuing to see is God is growing our love for one another here within our congregation. And I would say that's evidenced by the way that when you're on pastoral staff, there's dozens and dozens of things going on during the week where people are giving of their time and resources in small behind-the-scene ways to minister to somebody else. You wouldn't know about it unless you were the person doing the ministry or you were the person receiving the ministry. But it's been remarkable. And I think even as a congregation collectively, your kindness and generosity in giving to the Benevolent Fund for the Deacons, which doesn't honestly count the thousands of dollars that are given just through the shepherding groups and the elder communities to meet needs. But what's neat about it is we have a surplus right now in the Benevolence Fund where it allows us, in previous years, sometimes we've had to do holiday offering and put it towards benevolence, which is fine and great and a worthy thing this time of year. But this year, we're able to help our brothers and sisters out in Riverton, Utah. And part of the reason for that is that you folks have been so generous for this entire past year to give to the Benevolence Fund.
I'm Kevin Johnson, and my wife and I have been attending Heritage for 27 years. I have a privilege to work with the elementary age children, and it's so encouraging to me to see how those children love the Lord. They love God. They love the Bible. They want to answer questions. They want to know more about it. And it's exciting to me to see them doing that and just being so curious and interested in what God is teaching through the Bible. And it's a testament to the families that we have here and the training that is happening at home, which is where the most important training happens. But it comes out. So some of you think they go down there and goof around. We do a little bit of that. But mostly, we're learning, and they're engaging, and it's really great.
Travis Fleshman, I've been with you for 7 years now. Thankful for that. I always enjoy seeing God change us. So we've had significant struggles, but significant growth. And he's pushing us together and individually more towards his image. We've seen some of that this year, and I'm very thankful for it.
I'm Brad the Baptizer. I'm Brad Hilgeman, and I have the privilege of being the pastor of Member Care, and Ann and I have been here for 12 years. 2012 is when we came, not 12 years. And we really loved serving here at Heritage, and I have the privilege of seeing people grow and change in very significant ways in the counseling ministry at Heritage, the discipleship ministry, and it's just a wonderful thing to see. So I get to see on a regular basis, behind the scenes, people truly being transformed by the gospel, and it's a wonderful thing to see on a regular basis.
Trent Hunter, pastor for preaching and teaching, and been here 3.5 years, maybe the shortest of the group. And the greatest pleasure for me, maybe besides preaching and engaging with you in the word, would be serving alongside such good friends and elders who love each other well and love their church. It's awesome being an elder at this church. All right, guys, we'll start off with two focused questions. So I'll ask one guy a question, another guy a question. So the focused answer probably won't kick those around. And then I'll have a question we'll open up a little bit to the group. So first question for Sandy. We'll set it up this way. We shepherd a sheep, but also a flock. We're individual Christians with individual situations, but we're one coherent family. So here's a question from one of our single sisters. She writes, I'm happily single. I've read articles and books on singleness from a Christian perspective, and they all stress the same thing. Find community in your church. Have there been any discussions among the elders about how to help singles become better connected with the rest of the membership?
Okay, so I would say hopefully whether you're married or single or a single parent, it doesn't matter. We intentionally try to have a mix in the shepherding groups, in our small groups, a diversity of season of life, station of life. So that's a way to get connected. Then it expands to the elder community. You have some sort of one-off things, I'll say, like women's ministry opportunities, some small group things. Men's ministry sometimes has some small group things. But, you know, the simplest thing is for all of us to keep in mind, like, at any given time here, as far as I know, while I've been here, we have anywhere from 150 to 200 single adults, counting widows, widowers, single parents, folks who aren't married and have never been married, college students. So hospitality, man, just invite somebody over for a cup of coffee and a dessert, or invite them to join you for a Sunday meal. I think if we would just continue to work on graciously putting ourselves out there and just meeting somebody that we don't know and just say, hey, I don't think I know you, but I'd love to hear your story of grace, how God's been at work in your life. Could you join us for a meal? I think that's honestly the simplest way to continue to be connected. And I know it's hard when you're single, but I would just say on behalf of the married couples here, please feel free to invite us. You're not imposing on us. It's not an imposition. Even if we have kids, we would love to get to know you too. So it goes both ways. It's reciprocal. Those of us that are married, we can't just hang with married friends. But those of you who are single, don't feel as try to feel as least awkward as possible in coming to, because you're asking a brother or sister in Christ to go to a meal with you. Okay, that's who they are. They're not a stranger in one sense. They're a brother or sister in Christ. So enjoy some time together and just celebrate the things you have in common in Him.
It's good. So hospitality is Jesus' program for knitting a church together in love. A question for Abe. This is the first question was about how a single gal can connect with the rest of the church. It's a great question. Another legitimate question would be how someone who's a 20-something or a young professional can connect with others their own age in our church. So Abe, speak to that.
We actually have had conversations recently, and we are wanting to encourage a social connection between our young professionals and singles. And so that's something that we anticipate doing in the near future, where we are going to encourage, through some leadership from our church, encourage some social gatherings with young professionals. And so you can keep your eyes and ears. I'm just not good with metaphors tonight. I should not even do this. Keep your eyes peeled, your ears peeled. I don't know. For news on that.
All right. Very good. All right. So biblical counseling here at Heritage, when we talk about biblical counseling, we're talking about discipleship. It's speaking the truth to one another in love. And that can come in more or less structured ways. It's happening on the ground in all of your relationships. And sometimes it happens in more structured ways with maybe someone who does a lot of this. But here's a question as it concerns counseling. How do the elders and pastors handle the circle of knowledge when addressing sin or counseling issues with members at Heritage? And why do you handle it this way? So this would be for anyone who wants to pick it up.
I'll take a first crack at it.
Go for it.
So circle of knowledge in counseling situations. I think it's important to realize that we are careful and thoughtful about that. We don't want to spread the circle too narrow or too wide. So I think there's probably three main categories that I can think of that types of issues fall into. And each of these categories would be handled a little bit differently. So first would be care issues. So somebody is having a surgery or they've just lost a job. That's something that we want to partner with our deacons on. And so we maintain a weekly care list that has stuff like that on it. And we share that back and forth with the deacons so that we can be organized in how we go about caring for people in those situations. So that's probably the broadest of the circles. The second, the most narrow of circles would be if someone comes to one of us for a sin issue or for counseling on a particular matter. We're gonna that may never leave the elder that you come to. And that may be a series of meetings. It might be years of meetings. It might be some homework. It might include another person or two or accountability partner. But there's generally not a reason to expand the circle larger than that. And then the third category of things would be ongoing unrepentant sin issues. So that this would fall in the category of what we see in Matthew 18, where gradually, as the person is unrepentant in their sin, a larger and larger group of folks, eventually the entire church, would be made aware of that situation. Obviously, we hope it never gets there, but we're willing to do that should we need to bring someone before the whole church who's living in unrepentant sin.
To expand this just a little bit, what are some of the dangers in being uncareful and irresponsible with those three circles of knowledge? Brad, you want to take a swing, or Travis? I saw Travis reach for the mic. Yeah,
let me just say, and then Travis can add to this, I'm sure, but what Dan is saying is very important for us to all know, and that is this. When you come to an elder or person or church, you should be confident that what you're telling them is between that person that you're speaking to, that elder, and yourself, unless it is something that is a noticeable public sin of some sort. So we have to be careful with that. Next thing we need to be careful with is gathering groups of people that are on our side. So what will happen is you'll get in a counseling session, and all of a sudden a number of people know what's going on, and this person will use that group of people to prove their case, so to speak. So we're trying to be careful to help that person to know, look, let's keep the circle of knowledge small, and then we'll expand it as necessary. Because what might happen is it may become a gossip session for other people who don't know the facts, or as I said, this may end up being a group of people who are actually coming alongside this person is harming the process of helping them to grow and change through their difficulty.
Yeah, so our goal, our emphasis, is obviously help and restoration. So that's what we're focused on. We're only going to expand it to the level that we really need to accomplish that. I'm not going to bring anyone into the circle that can't contribute. And a piece of that is if too many people get involved that don't have all the details or don't have an objective perspective on it, then they can actually harm and weigh down what we're trying to do, bring the gospel to bear on that person's life and bring them to a point of restoration. So
it's a good word related to this. How about Chris Fraley or John Gardner, whichever one wants to take it? Where can women at Heritage go when they need counseling or spiritual advice but would feel more comfortable getting that counsel from another woman? Who are the ladies at Heritage that are theologically equipped to disciple these women?
We have several ladies who are available. Did we ever speak to those ladies to make sure?
I have.
Okay. Yes. I didn't want to throw a name out there and say... You know, Deanna Gardner would be glad to sit down.
That's good.
Deb Kleiberg is a tremendous asset to our church in her training and her ability to counsel. She would be our point person for any lady that has a concern, who has sin in her life that she wants to be counseled with and on. I would start with Deb, or contact the church office. They can put you in contact with Deb or another person that's available. But we're just blessed to have her and several other ladies as well that are more than capable of providing good counsel.
Yeah, that's good. Brad's working with a number of ladies to develop women counselors in our church, and so an invitation to you to reach out to Brad if you'd like a little more structured instruction there. And just a reminder to all of us that the first stop would be Christian friends that are just around the corner and in front of you in your shepherding group. So it may be that the crisis of such a nature that you need to reach out more formally to one of these gals that we've mentioned. We'd invite you to do that. But take full advantage of the Christian friends that God's put in your life, and we'll see what he does.
Could I also mention?
Yeah, please.
You know, Titus 2 is a really good passage to take a look at with respect to what we're talking about. This is where the older, more experienced saints are ministering to the younger women saints, teaching them how to love their husband, how to do the things that the Lord has called them to do. So, you know, going to that, I need to say more experienced saint is a good step. And you more experienced saints, and you know who you are, be ready.
Let me just encourage you with Deb Kleiber and Susan McCarnon, who are the two ladies that are within a small group of ladies that I'm working with right now in my office on a regular basis. But then we're going to take that group, and we're finished with those, start with another group of ladies. We're meeting with two other ladies who are ACBC, that's Association of Certified Biblical Counselors, which I am. We're working with two ladies outside our church who do that and do it for a living outside our church. So we recognize the issues at hand with the ladies, and we're working on it.
All right, so our next segment would be gathered worship. We had several questions along these lines, and for this, I want to make sure Brad has a mic, Lee has a mic, Kevin Johnson has a mic, and John Gardner. First, to set the stage here, we got several questions about gathered worship, so I want to start with a little introduction to how we design our worship services. About a year ago now, our elder team worked on and got around a document that we call How the Gospel Shapes Our Gatherings, 12 Aims. And this was, we built this out as a way of articulating ourselves as clearly as we could about what we think we're trying to do on Sunday morning in that hour and a half. And we'll share that with you at some point. But one of those aims is that we want our worship to be word-formed and word-filled. Word-formed meaning we want the things that we do to be the things that God has instructed us to do. We want to trust His means for His worship. So that's singing, praying, reading, preaching, the ordinances, and then we want to fill those things with the Word of God. So we've got a word-formed and word-filled worship service that we pray makes for a word-formed and word-filled church. So in terms of how the service is built on a weekly basis, I'll just walk you through the week. Monday is a sermon prep day, and that's sort of the first step in figuring out the trajectory for the worship service itself. On Tuesday, these days, I'll spend about an hour to several hours designing the worship service. It's always more than an hour. If it's an hour I get, then I'm spending more time in the evening. But the goal is to have this thing designed by noon on Tuesday, and I'll start by articulating two theological themes, a vertical theme toward God. So today it was new life in the Spirit, and then a horizontal theme, which today I think was rejoicing. Those sit subtly underneath the whole structure of the service, and they drive the songs we pick in their order and how they work and the things we read. So we'll pick songs from there and then order those things in a way that reflects the revelation response movement of the gospel, and then write the transitions and then send it off. I send it off to Deanna and then to anyone who's praying or anyone who's leading the service, like Abe does so often so well for us, and they take it from there. So then I show up on Sunday, and our team is ready to go. But that's a little bit of how the service is designed. Here's a question that we got related to that sets the stage for. Kevin Johnson, why are some of our elements so irregular? Sometimes we read a confession, sometimes we don't, sometimes we have a responsive reading at the beginning, sometimes we don't. If our services are supposed to be formative, then why are our patterns so inconsistent?
So there's a lot of ways to put a service together. And some people choose music to drive that, so they'll start with the rowdy music and then go down to the softer stuff, and then come, so you can use those forms. So there's a lot of different ways to look at it. Trent's explained his approach and our approach to it here. The Bible doesn't speak clearly about this. It doesn't say exactly what we're supposed to do when we gather. There's, you know, if it did, that's what we'd be doing, because we would follow the Bible. So it gives us some freedom. So there are certain things that we're going to be very sure about, and there's other things we're going to be very flexible about. So we're going to be sure that it's formed by the gospel. That's what we're looking for. That's what we want. But then we're going to be flexible in exactly how we do that. So when we come to worship, you'll notice that we'll have a call to worship. We'll have a rejoicing in prayer or a rejoicing over the gospel. We'll pray for the word. We'll hear the word. And then we'll do a response to the word afterwards. So we have certain elements that happen, but they don't always happen the same way. So they're not all a song, or they're not all just a prayer. Some are a prayer, some are a song. Some are responsive scripture reading. So we have flexibility to do different types of things, but structured around a loose structure. So I think I heard it said that we have bones, but we don't let them show. Okay, so things are happening in a prescribed order, but they're happening in a flexible way to use different types of material to draw our attention to the portion of the service that we're trying to draw our attention to. So we do have a process that we use, but it's not as cut and dry or as prescriptive as some. We may get to that point at some point where we would even introduce, now we will lament and now we will praise, and some of that, and that can be helpful. So we leave ourselves some flexibility to that, but we do have structure behind what we are doing.
That's great. Really helpful, Kevin. All right. So prayers in our worship service, most or almost all weeks, we'll have in the back end, we call it a layman's prayer. An elder or a deacon is assigned to lead us in prayer. And here's a question related to those and other prayers in the service, but we'll open this up to all the guys. Why do all the prayers have to be read in the services? Sound so prepared, and is that a good thing for us? Scripted prayers don't always sound sincere. So who would like to take that?
Well, go ahead, Lee.
Yeah, I'll go ahead. I'll go ahead and start, and then y'all jump in. First of all the prayers are not written out. You know, many of us, when we are asked to lead the congregation, we write our prayers out, but not everyone. I know, for instance, Trent doesn't have his prayers written out that he's praying when he's on stage. My wife and I have had opportunity to hang out with y'all for the last 12 weeks in the elective class, and we have called on many of you to speak and to give your thoughts on a particular slide or whatever. And the one thing that jumped out is how afraid we are to speak in front of people. Well, guess what? Just because you're an elder or you're in front of a congregation doesn't mean that you don't have nervousness. And so one of the reasons we write out, script our prayers is because, one, we want to be intentional. We want to spend time preparing our hearts. And as Trent mentioned, we have an order of worship. We know what's going to be at least the direction of the service. And we're leading, you know, 300, 400, 500 people on occasion, and we want to make sure that that's intentional. We don't want to lose our train of thought. You know, we want to stay focused, and I know we've heard from some of the men, and I know I've done it myself. Sometimes we'll spend a couple of hours thinking through, listening to the songs, the scriptures, and preparing a prayer. So we don't take that lightly. We want to prepare, and we want to make sure that we're intentional and that we're leading in a good way.
That's good. Brad, you had something?
Yes. When I first heard this question, the first thing that came to mind is Matthew 6, and I won't read the whole passage, but some people call it the Lord's Prayer. It's actually the model prayer. It's not the Lord praying. It's the Lord teaching his disciples how to pray. And in here, he says, give us this day our daily bread. He's praying to the Father. Forgive us our debts as we've forgiven others. Lead us not temptation. Deliver us from evil. And so on and so forth. So he's given us some direction in prayer. And you'll see four components in there. Father, give. Father, forgive. Father, lead. And Father, deliver. So you see four components in that prayer that can be expanded. So when Jesus gave instruction for the disciples on how to pray, he gave them a way to be able to formulate that prayer under the umbrella of guidance. And that's how we pray. We pray under the guidance of a worship, a unit of worship. And when passages of scriptures are given to us, we pray over that passage and we work it through our hearts. There's not a man that prays on Sunday morning where that prayer is like scripted. It is like out of their hearts, and it is either written or not written. But it's never done in such a way where it's not a heartfelt prayer from that person.
That's good. And I just say, as the guy designing the services, that I really don't only want professional communicators on the platform. So we want spiritual leaders, godly men, and you can trust that those that are asked to pray are just right for the job. And it's going to come out all kinds of ways. What all I ask is that they're intentional, and they're built into the service to advance the theme of the service in a particular way. They're scriptural, and then they're comfortable, which takes some for some rehearsing, some practicing, some writing, some not writing. Every guy's a little different. So I just say, everyone will hear this a little differently, but just embrace a degree of structure and difference across the weeks and see that as a strength of our church. That's what I do. Okay, live stream related to the worship service. Why is the live stream by request? So it's to back up a little bit. We haven't had a live stream. That hasn't been a part of our sort of ministry strategy. When COVID happened, we went to live stream, and then we've dialed it back to sort of an email only. So you put your email in, you can get on a list, and then it pings you ahead with a link. So why is that now request only? Who'd like to take it? Go for it, John.
I'll take a stab at it. This is the live stream is a temporary thing. We really, as a church, want to encourage the gathering of the saints. We love to see everyone together, worshiping together. During this past few months, obviously, we wanted to facilitate to those who are unable to come. And the live stream was a great technology that we can use to do that. But it is temporary. And right now it is by request for those who still need it. And for those others, we really want them to come back and worship with us. Even in closed countries like China, you have these house churches that meet together. And it's two or three or more that are gathering in a house to meet together for accountability, who may even log into a live stream of another church service, but they're together. We live in America, and it's free. And we're able to do this. And some people take advantage and want to stay at home in comfortable clothes on a couch with a bowl of cereal while they listen to a service. And that's really not a good definition of church. Assembly is what church means. But we want to encourage that. We'll still facilitate after we stop the live stream with CDs, DVDs, sermon audio. Things will still be available. It just won't be live.
That's good. Anyone want to add anything to that?
I think, too, we talked about this a little bit, too, is there's things that technology can do for you, which are really good. So we were really happy to be able to live stream when no one could leave their house, right? And we couldn't open our doors here. That was a blessing. We enjoyed it. But there's also things that technology can do to you, okay? So if you get yourself too wrapped up in technology, I hear a lot of parents talk about screen time with their children. Why do they do that? Because technology can do something to you. It can change your perception of what's real and what is life. And worship is gathering together of people. It's what we do on Sunday morning so that we can encourage one another, so we can sharpen one another. That's extremely difficult to do in a one-way feed of information. That's really not worship. So we have to be careful about allowing technology to change our understanding and our view of what is gathered worship.
That's really good. So just to make a distinction, so everyone hears what we have repeated a number of times, and it's important to say, is that during COVID, you may have certain reasons why you need to stay away, and one of our accents is personal responsibility. If you're sick, please stay away. If you're high risk, you need to take that into consideration and make a decision for yourself. We're not going to require what the law hasn't required. That's been our approach to this point. And then thirdly, we're easy to lead, and we're welcoming toward one another and flexible with one another, and we don't assume the worst. So there are reasons why folks will stay home, and no reason to overread into that. That said, across this team, we have had multiple people tell us they're tempted to stay home. It's easier to stay home. They might want to stay home. They have stayed home purely out of convenience. And I think that's a good thing to hear from our people, because it means you're being transparent and honest. But it also is an indication of what that tech is doing to us. And just a reminder, I'll do a little blog on this in the coming weeks, that the gathering is physical, not virtual. It's public, not private, and it's covenantal and not individual. It's not something that we see and hear. It's a place and a people among whom we are seen and heard. And praise God for that. It's part of the good news. So we'll continue providing the live stream for a time, but that's just a heads up as to where that's going, and see that as a good thing. I think it is. All right. Let's see. A doctrinal question for Chris Gerber, our elder candidate. You have a mic? Ready to go? All right, Chris. Revelation 21:1 says, a new heavens and a new earth. So, do we as believers spend eternity in heaven or on earth in the city of the New Jerusalem? Which is it?
Yes.
All right, now explain.
Sure, great question. I think one of the things you get verbiage that gets used on, and really this is kind of a, It's a where question. It's a geography question, and I love geography. You know, if I could Google Maps this question, that would be pretty awesome. But you're asking a where. So in the what you would call now, so I die today, we would call that intermediate state. So you go to heaven. So you go absent of the body, present with the Lord. Okay. Which what we're talking about when we talk about new heavens, new earth, new creation, new Jerusalem, we're talking eternal state. We're talking the end of all things, after the final judgment, after Jesus comes back. And there's different passages in the Bible. You get hints at this early on, Isaiah, a couple other places, allusions throughout the Bible, till you get some real kind of concrete and visual aspects in the book of Revelation. And what you have is that in the eternal state, what you have, Revelation 21, verse 3, God will dwell with his people. So this has been the idea all along. God wants to be with his people. Adam and Eve, they sin. God cannot be with them. So he tries to be with them again and again and again. We see these illusions coming all along, and we have the work of Jesus so that we can be made right and be with him again. So new heavens, new earth. What you have in Revelation is saying that's actually the same place. So you have heaven on earth. It's a recreation, either a renewal or a total recreation, and God will dwell with his people. And you have interesting kind of very visual images and pictures that talk about the New Jerusalem descending onto earth. You have these aspects of information like 12 foundations, 12 gates, named for the 12 tribes of Israel and the 12 apostles. What you have there is just a view of history of one people of God across history, those that God has gathered to himself, and what Trent was talking about this morning, those in the New Covenant, those that have their, you know, God's name is written on their hearts. So this is one place in the eternal state. It's not a here's heaven, here's earth. It's a heaven on earth. God is dwelling with his people as intended from the beginning. And whenever you have, I say this as a final thing, whenever you have these kind of visions and pictures, this is in the category of hope for the people of God. So we have a future hope that we're looking towards. It's a time where we will be with God forever. We will be enjoying Him. We will be worshiping Him with Him forever. That answers that well.
Amen. And our gatherings, that's why it's under gatherings on the Lord's Day, are to stir up our desire for that, our hope for that. And they are themselves actually like an embassy outpost meeting of the new creation to come. Question on worship to land us on this segment. Steve Hall. Here's a forward-looking question. What are the triggers for searching for a worship director? We mentioned this a number of months ago. Where are we at with that? And what would be the triggers for searching for a worship director?
Well, obviously, finances come into play, so we need to be paying attention to that. We need to go ahead and incorporate our new executive pastor, so we're looking forward to having Jason joining us and get him on the team. And beyond that, I'm not really sure.
It's finances. That's it. That's really a big piece. So the first priority was to get the executive pastor hired and in, and when the time is right, we'll start that search. Thankfully, and I keep saying this and mean to keep saying it, we are well provided for with skill and godliness in the folks who are leading us on the Lord's Day with Deanna and Abe, and I just can't thank God enough in front of you for them. But yeah, I mean, I could imagine a year from now, a search could have started and ended. A year from now, we could be where we're at, and maybe we've got other part-time solutions. But thanks for answering. A good question, folks. All right, a few minutes to kick the mic around the room. So Chris, grab a mic and hit the ground again. Thank you, Jared, for helping. Any questions and follow-up to anything we shared or anything under this header of worship you'd like to hear us talk to?
Just to affirm what some of the elders said about the worship, I did prayers for a while, but my balance keeps me off of those stairs. So I said, no, I can't. But I would have a good devotional period at home, reading the scripture, finding the scripture, going on the theme, just to be able to pray for the Sunday service. It's like Lloyd-Jones said, he wrote his sermons out because he did not want to mess it up. So a lot of us will write out a sermon in front of people because we don't want to mess up the scripture.
That's good. Thank you, Joe. Gail.
I was wondering, I understand wanting to be together for worship and wanting to do away with as much of the online as possible. But I was laid up for 6 weeks where the doctor would not let me be on my feet. And I really enjoyed being able to see the services live. And I was wondering, as you consider cutting out the Zoom, would you keep it available for someone in that type of position where they, under doctor's orders for a temporary time, could not get out, but yet they would still be able to hear the preaching and the singing and all that's going on?
Yeah. Yeah, I'll go ahead and answer that for you. So a live stream is just not going to be a part of our strategy long term. And that's not meant to be unloving. That's meant to be sort of lovingly principled. And we're committed to resourcing you and our congregation and shut-ins and others extensively. We're even working on getting video up, and if we can, in good order after the service, maybe early in the week, early on, we'll see. So we mean to provide sermons and video. We could even see us putting together some little kits for people in scenarios like that, or moms home with kids that have the sniffles. We're just really jealous to guard our clearest thinking on terms of what the Lord's Day gathering is and what the church is. And that's one of the reasons when we started the live stream, we said this is not a gathering of the church. In other words, we weren't doing church for that many months. And we just see creep on our church's understanding of that. And even when we had a live stream going and no one knew about it, I still had people nudging me to get it, nudging me that they got a link, and I was just not in the mood for any of that. That's just me. But we care about our shut-ins. We care about people who are sick and who are traveling. And so what we say is we're committed to loving and resourcing anything short of something that could become a functional replacement within the life of our church. And we think that's the best decision for the long-term health of the overall flock, even if there are some pinches and pulls that we feel individually as members, which we love you and understand, and those kinds of situations that are on our mind and heart for sure. So thanks for asking. So the last section is in the world for the world. In the world of the world, not of the world, is an important line we get from John chapter 17. We'll put this in the world for the world, and we have a couple questions that would fit under this header nicely. We'll begin with some comments on our global mission. So we'll start with Pete. A year and a half ago, we focused our aim for global missions and set out to identify least reached people. Remind us of that aim and then give us an update as to where we're at.
As I put on my glasses, make sure I don't do something like Abe would do tonight.
They're related.
We are related. First of all, I would say if you don't have your own personal copy of this brochure and then also this prayer card that we printed about a year and a half ago, I would urge you to get them. They're at the Welcome Center. Some of the information is maybe may seem like it's going to be out of date. On the front, it says 2019/20. You know, we may reprint this at some point, but the point is that the focus of our missions, and we've sort of looked at it like a ship that's a sail. So we're the Titanic. Well, no, we're not the Titanic. We are a
Pete.
We're a ship that's sailing past an iceberg, which is COVID, but we are on a course that is true. Okay, so nothing has changed, although COVID has slowed us down just a bit. But a couple of years ago, we sort of refocused our missions effort. We used to be called the Missions Committee. Then we became the Five Guys, and that didn't sound too good. So we're now the Global Outreach Team, and we have actually increased our size to be more representative of our congregation. And we've focused our approach, and I just want to read these four points from this brochure. Our approach is a passion for God's glory. We're driven by the character of God and the desire for peoples from all nations to join us in glorifying God and enjoying Him forever. Dependence and prayer, that's an obvious one. Whole body engagement, we're very interested in everyone taking part in the Great Commission effort that we all do. And then focused intentional partnerships. So we strategically engage with like-minded believers who labor to produce fruit in accord with our mission's philosophy. So we want to be aligned with our partners. Heritage has always had a desire to support a fewer number of missionaries at a greater level of support and at really meaningful partnerships and relationships. And so we're striving towards that. It's a years-long process. We're somewhere in the middle of it. And I hope that you'll pray with us about that God will lead us to something that we also have determined as important, and that is engaging somehow with an unreached people group in the world. We have some ideas on who that might be. COVID really, really did slow us down. But you'll be hearing within the next couple of months a restart. We're getting the engine going again and really looking forward to where God might lead us in terms of our approach to bring the gospel to the nations.
Sandy, holiday offering. Question. Last year, the holiday offering was designated for specific uses. Where are we in carrying out that plan, and what was the offering focused on, and how is that coming along?
Okay, so we had a couple of objectives. The overall umbrella was called warming up our welcome, and part of that included pursuing electronic check-in for our infants and preschoolers in particular to help their parents And we have purchased that equipment, and we're testing it right now. We've been piloting it the last couple of Sundays, and so that should be up and going. We also wanted to develop and design update materials to give to guests who were here in our congregation. And I don't know how many of you have bumped into people who are new to our church family, but like I'm almost right now, like this fall, almost every other Sunday, I'm bumping into somebody I don't know, and I introduce myself, and they're new to our church ministry. So for those of you that are members and have been here a while, I hope you're keeping your hospitality guest radar on and being willing to go and talk to people and then engage them and invite them for a coffee or ice cream or frozen yogurt or whatever, something. So we're working on a guest packet, and that's almost done. We already have a book in mind that we've already purchased. We already have a copy updated and written to describe some things about our ministry, and Caleb Green is in the process of doing some final work on the package itself that we'll give to the guests. Then the third area that we were looking at was to update some of the furnishings in the north and south lobbies, and actually the orders for some of those furnishings. We've been working with an interior designer who has a lot of experience with churches, and she made some recommendations for us, and we've used some of that money from the holiday offering to make purchases of some new and updated furnishings. So you'll know when the furnishings all get here, because we're going to flip everything in 1 week. That's Aaron's plan. So, okay. So I'm not telling you which week, because if some stuff gets back ordered, we have to wait until it all gets in, but we'll whoosh in a week. So to do my Kevin Johnson impression, we're going to whoosh in a week.
Yeah. Sound effects communicate. Yeah. Sandy's got the hand motions in our meetings. Kevin Johnson has the sound effects in our meetings.
Boom.
And there are other quirks that are getting held back and are more reserved on the platform. So to move on here, a question about politics, and I'll take this one here. What is the role of the church and society in politics? To what extent or how should we get involved in social issues? Abortion, politics, feeding the poor, injustice, disaster relief, etc.? And can you flesh out the difference between the church's role versus the individual Christian's role in these things? I mean, this set of questions was actually the impetus for that four-part blog series that I invested in a week or two or three ago on politics. We called it Give to God What's God's, Three Rules for Political Engagement. I think that was it. I just felt personally, pastorally overdue for putting my pen to paper on this. In preaching, we don't naturally come up across so many of these issues, but we do from time to time. And when we do, often the text doesn't insist that I spend a half an hour developing something or a whole framework. It's really 5 minutes here, 10 minutes there. And sometimes it's not hitting when something else is hitting in the news. And so I felt the need to put together a framework that so you can understand my own mind and you can be instructed, and you can even know how to hear and receive and put to work some of the things that come through in the preaching. And so those would really be words for individuals, and the words there were, know what you're doing as an American. A Roman citizen had to give to Caesar what was Caesar's. There were certain responsibilities a Roman citizen had, and responsibilities. And there are certain rights that a Roman citizen had. Paul appealed to those. Know who you are as an American. Know what America owes you, what our promises are to one another in the Constitution, and then play your part responsibly, which is more than just voting for a president, but for people up and down the line. Really, the presidential race is the back end of a lot of other engagement that Americans have along the way. So if you don't like what's happening right there, look other places to participate. So know what you're doing as an American. Engage as a Christian so you don't leave your view of humanity or of government or of the human nature at the door when you vote, and so we vote as Christian people. and we engage as Christian people, and we sorted out what that means to some extent there, and there's always more to say. And then lastly, reserve your greatest energies for the most lasting society, which is the church. In other words, be a better church member than a party member, which isn't to say don't be an engaged party member. Be an energetically engaged party member. Just keep that in its proper place. This is something we always need to be evaluating ourselves on, because the world around us makes an idol out of politics. The world around us, where there's a vacuum of gospel religion, will fill that with something like the state. That's how they achieve the future and the hope they're looking for, and the political machinery is the means to that. Even their religious rituals are political. So there's always pressure to get sucked into more than what we mean to get sucked into, but we mean to participate. So don't overreact by disengaging or just being hard on anyone who engages. And don't engage like you aren't a Christian or like the church isn't more important or more lasting. So just keep everything in its place in proper proportion. That's a word to individuals. Dan Rundle, why don't you offer us a word concerning the church's role in cultural upheaval and politics?
So, like Trent said, a couple of points. One, know your place in, know our place in the arc of redemptive history. So we are in the already redeemed category, but not yet glorified. We are still living in a sin-cursed world. There are issues in our world that will come about. Sinners are going to sin, and our culture is broken. So recognize that. Go in with the right expectations. And then secondly, don't get distracted. This is one of the reasons why I am really grateful that as a church we're committed to expository preaching book by book through the scriptures, as opposed to picking this issue here or that issue there and parking on it for weeks or months at a time. It's really easy to get distracted. And those issues are not unimportant. I don't mean to say that cultural or political issues are unimportant. They're very important, but they're not our mission as a church. Our mission as a church is in Matthew 28, where we're called to go to the nations and make disciples. That's what we're after. That's our focus. And it's very easy for churches to get distracted and focus on, and Satan loves to do this, get churches focused on good things instead of the ultimate thing, which is our mission to go to the nations and make disciples. So how do we fight our culture trying to pull us away from that? Well, we're reminded of our mission, of what we're here to do. We're here to make disciples.
Men, we talked about advice we might have for the congregation on the issue of politics and cultural engagement, and we decided we'd just spitball here, so we've got some mics. So what advice would you have for the congregation as it concerns cultural engagement and politics? Steve's up first.
Yeah, as I thought about this, two words come to mind. Be active. This is just for me, right? Be active, but not an activist. It's really difficult for people to see the gospel coming out through me, in me, even my voice, if I'm the activist on whatever issue it might be. And I say the word activist, and I think you probably would understand what I'm saying. This is a person who elevates whatever that justice or that cause might be to such a high degree that it's what they focus on their social media. A couple months ago, I was out in the community, and somebody said to me, "Hey, I saw a Facebook thing by somebody at your church." And I was thankful to say, "Really? What was it?" Because I'm out there, but I'm not on it. And unfortunately, it wasn't that positive. And it was because they were tied into the politics in such a way that he associated that with our church. And is that what your church believes? And so I just want to personally step back from that and just say, what's my real purpose as a believer? And Dan just hit on that. And so we go to Matthew 28. And so I don't want anything that I'm doing in the public, in the community, in the state, in the nation, to be so confusing that it contradicts with being part of the aroma of Christ. That being said, I'm looking through the room, and I know many of you are involved in the community, as am I. I look for opportunities to be involved, but I'm doing it in a way that I'm focused on what the gospel can do in those people's lives. and not because I'm focused on a cause. I do think there's room for a cause. So take action, but I want to try to temper my action so that I don't confuse with mixed messages when people are around me.
All right, John Gardner.
We live in a dark world. I've been a law enforcement officer for 27 years, and it's dark out there. I encourage you to be light as a believer. It runs the darkness away. So be light, even in politics, even in evil around us, be a light.
Two or three more?
The Philippians 4:8 principle has driven me in the last 6 months. I used to be sort of a news junkie, and that doesn't involve thinking on things by and large that are good and refreshing to my spirit. So I personally have tried to make my I don't always succeed with perfect success, but I try to make my interactions with people, even on social media, redemptive moments as much as possible. And an interesting thing to me is that we sort of conduct our lives during this political season as if we're on some team and we don't know who the winner is going to be and we're striving for the winner. Well, we live, this is the kingdom of our God. And his intentions, though we may not know exactly what they are and we may not even like what's happening, his intentions are true. And his promises never fail. And it has helped me to take my focus off of that stuff that just is vexing to my spirit and saturate myself with the Word of God and the things that I'm reading about in Philippians 4:8.
If I could read 1 Corinthians 10:31-32, it says, "So whether you eat or drink or whatsoever you do, do all to the glory of God. Give no offense to Jews or Greeks or your neighbors or other people you come in contact with," that's my addition, of course, mm-hmm, "or to the church of God. Just as I," Paul writing, "try to please everyone in everything I do, not seeking my own advantage, but that of many, that they be saved." And that's what this passage just echoes what these gentlemen have just said, with the addition is of whatsoever you do, do it unto the glory of God, and not trying to be an activist, I guess you could say.
Abe Stratton, what does the Bible say about social justice issues that we are seeing so emphasized today? Another asked, could you give a rough outline of what intersectionality and cultural Marxism is? What is social justice? What role does the church have or not have in social justice movement? What are the things that we can embrace and what are the things that we should be aware of in this area? Another asked, what is CRT, critical race theory? Is the Bible's perspective? Is it compatible with the confession of the church? And you're laughing. I didn't even mean to make that to be funny. I did mean for it to be a cloud of questions and words in a way to illustrate a point that this venue, unless it's going to be all about that, really can't do everything that we need to do. But we will be addressing this in some fashion with some writing and some resourcing and instruction in due time. So look out for that. But I thought I'd take a question that my mom asked me recently, which is a word that isn't in here. It's the only word that's not in here, part of the word cloud, and that would be, what is wokeness, Abe? So talk to us about that.
Yeah. You have 60 seconds.
Yeah. My understanding is that wokeness is an awakening to a realization of, it's a worldview, it's how you look at the world. And the worldview is that that everybody is kind of divided into two different classes. The oppressors who have the power and the oppressed who don't have the power and who need to be liberated from whatever bondage they're in. This is so interesting because this type of terminology in our culture today has taken on a lot of religious overtones. You hear words like, the sin of our nation is racism, or you hear things like, the way to get forgiveness is to admit that you're a racist or to become woke. So I think there's a couple issues. One is identity. How do we find our identity? And in wokeness, it seems to be your identity is in what group you're in. Are you in the oppressed group and you need to be liberated? Or are you in the oppressors and you need to confess and give some of your power to these other people? So, but we as Christians believe that our identity is in the fact that we're created in the image of God, whether male or female, whether white or black, or whether we're rich or poor, we're made in the image of God. And that's where our identity comes from, not in what group we happen to be segregated into. And the second thing is sin. What's the sin? Well, the sin that we're hearing about is that you're the oppressor and you need to help these other people get freed. Well, we as believers realize that the sin is that any person, again, white, black, male, female, rich or poor, has offended a holy God. And therefore, what's the solution? The solution is not for me to try to confess something that I may or may not have done to another person, which can be never-ending. The solution is there's a Savior, Jesus Christ, who has rescued every single one of us, again, male, female, rich or poor, white or black. So identity, sin, solution to that sin, those three issues seem to be bound up in these two different worldviews, Christianity and then the worldview that we're kind of being confronted with today.
Yeah, that's good. So there are some real challenges. Anytime in a culture like ours, you have a vacuum of religion, which we've talked about, something moves in. And where critical race theory or wokeness, we might call it, or intersectionality gets its power is by playing off real sinful realities and real guilt within our culture. But we're the gospel people who actually have a real answer that neutralizes those things. So there are challenges before us. I think in my lifetime, the greatest temptation that I have observed and felt at times to syncretism, to meshing Christianity with an alternate worldview, has been this issue. It's the greatest, full stop. And so we're doing some work on this in the background, and I'll do some writing on it for us, and we'll do some resourcing, and that'll be good. But let's not miss the opportunity there is here to provide an alternate community and an alternate vision for what it can look like for men and women to come together and lay down their grievances and accept one another, full stop, as family, where forgiveness rules because we've been forgiven much. There's a lot of work to do. There's a lot of sin in the world. There's a tremendous amount of sadness in the world. And it saddens me that the guilt of sinners who don't have an answer in the gospel is being played on and preyed on for other means. And you all may have different takes on what's happening right now, but that's my sort of theological pastoral take on it. Shelby Steele has put something so well I thought was helpful. He says, racism is not America's original sin. It's the leveraging of race for power that is our original sin. And that's something that keeps happening like this. And there's all this interplay and the use of our differences in order to galvanize our power on each other's backs and on the backs of... I'll leave it there. I lost my thought. We'll leave it there. We need to do some work on that and hope to serve you. Well, we had another question we were going to work through as a team. We'll have to cut it off there. But we do want to close in prayer before we move to membership items. Lord willing, to get you out by the top of the hour. So, Abe Stratton, would you close us in prayer, brother?
Yeah. Okay.
Father, thank you for these brothers and sisters, and thank you for this church that you have brought together. We are your people and the sheep of your pasture, and we ask that you would give us grace and wisdom to follow you, to pursue what you want, and to love each other well in the days and years ahead as you give us that time. We ask in Jesus' name, amen.